Has the Lord done anything for anybody in here? Amen. Praise God. And still doing it. All right, we're in the book of Ephesians. Blessed and highly favored. We're in chapter 4, verses 8 through 13. I want to talk today about order in the church. And let's follow along. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature or the fullness of Christ. Order in the church. Are you an organized person? You got everything in place in order? My brother-in-law Gaz used to have a saying that he went by, there's a place for everything and everything has its place. I was reading this to determine if you're organized or not. It said the average office employee spends about 2 hours a day looking for documents, information, or people over and over. 23% of the people are late paying their bills because they forgot the bill or forgot the due date. An organized person does not have a cluttered desk. They never touch things twice. They do not respond to emails when they arrive. They wait till they have time to deal with it. They make time for lunch. I do that. They tackle the things they don't want to do and get them out of the way. They follow the two-minute rule. An organized person, if it takes 2 minutes or less to do it, they go ahead and do it right away. There's a little joke. I'm apologizing up front for this joke. I'm dedicating this to Aaron Owens. There was a man that had a help wanted sign in his window, and he said it was for an office manager. They needed somebody to, he said, our office is run terribly. We need somebody that's organized that can run the thing. And a man come walking in one day with his dog, and he said, we're here about your ad needing an office manager. He said, yes, sir, you wanting this job, wanting to apply for this? He said, no, my dog does. He said, oh, you got to be kidding. He said, no, sir, give him a chance. Be honest, give him a chance. He said, okay, this is ridiculous, but can your dog type? He said, yes, sir. Boy, get up there. That old dog started typing. His old tail was wagging. He was just typing up a storm. He said, wow, that's pretty impressive, but can he file? The old dog went up there on his hind legs and opened up the file and got something in his mouth and put it in there. He said, he can file. Well, can he take shorthand? The dog got a pencil, scribbling stuff down. Man said, well, I got to admit, that dog is organized, and we need somebody like that, but I don't think he's going to work out. He's got to deal with people, and you need to be bilingual. You need to be able to speak two languages. And the old dog went, meow. Anyway, there's a way you can be organized and do things the right way. I was looking this up the other day in the Army. Here's the way the different ranks are in the Army. It's very organized. You go from private, private second class, private first class, corporal, sergeant, staff sergeant, sergeant first class, master sergeant, first sergeant, sergeant major, commander sergeant major of the Army. Then they said there's some warrant officers in there. Here's some more of the officer ranks: second lieutenant, first lieutenant, captain, major, lieutenant colonel, colonel, Brigadier General, Major General. God also has His army, His church, organized. It's not because according to rank or how long you've been in here or how much money you've got, but God gives gifts to allow His people to not only have an ability to function that'll bring glory to Him, but it'll build up and edify the church and expand the kingdom of God. And He places gifts in the lives and the hearts of people. And if you're not operating where you're gifted, you won't be very fulfilled, you won't be very successful, and you won't really accomplish a lot in the kingdom of God. You need to Do you need to know where you're gifted and operate in those areas? For example, I can go down here to the nursery, get a house plant, and it can be a wonderful, healthy plant, but if I plant it in the wrong spot, if it's supposed to have shade and I put it right out there in the sun, it's not going to do good. Or vice versa, if it's supposed to have all sun and I put it in the shade, it's not going to do good. Here's another way you can look at it. Brother Joe Voss is always telling me how much Mama's piano playing means to him. It's anointed. And I say, amen. If I was to take Mama, put her on the drums, let Becky play the piano, and let John sing, and charge y'all $35 a ticket to come see that concert tonight, how many would like to come hear that? Maybe not. Taking the same people, putting them in a different position than where they're gifted. It doesn't work. Same way in the kingdom of God. God has given gifts for different reasons, and it's God's choice. You know, God gives people talents from the minute you're born. You probably have talents. But gifts are something different than just talents. They come from the new birth, and God has placed different people in the church. There's a lot of things about the gifts of the Spirit, and they're mentioned in three places in the Bible. Here in Ephesians 4, these are like offices. These five offices are gifts. There's also in 1 Corinthians 12, and also in Romans 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And there are differences. I used to always believe for most of my years coming up, for example, like gifts of the Spirit in the church, like tongues, interpretation, or a word of prophecy, or a word of knowledge, or something like that. I always felt God was just looking down, and He would just tap somebody on the shoulder and say, it's your turn to do it today. But I believe those people that do it have been given a gift by God. And I don't believe everybody has that same gift. And the reason I see that is because the Bible says it in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me just read it to you. Now, you're in the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. He puts apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healings? Do all speak with tongues? He's talking about tongues like in a message in a service. Do all interpret? Earnestly desire the best gifts, and I'll show you a more excellent way. So we're going to be talking about gifts today and try to deal with these first five gifts, which we're talking about the offices of the structure of the way the church is founded and established. So let's look at that today. The gifts and unity in the church. Variety within unity. Last week we talked about how important it is for us to be united. Be one. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one all the... We're all united in one, and we need to be united together, young and old alike. Satan comes in when he can divide, he can destroy a lot of the work of the kingdom of God, so we need to be unified. Today we're going to talk about variety, a variety of different gifts and gifted people. If you look at verses 8 through 10, listen to what he says. Therefore he says, when he ascended on high, talking about Jesus, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, that scripture right there is a scripture in the book of Psalms, 68:18. He's quoting that right there. Most people believe before he gave gifts, this is talking about Jesus, between when he went off the cross, when he died, between the death on the cross and the resurrection, those 3 days, he went into the heart of the earth where people were kept in Sheol, or paradise, or the lower part, and he led the Old Testament saints out of there and led them into the presence of God, and therefore when we die now, we go to be with the Lord. We don't go to this holding place. And after he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. It's kind of a military expression. Like in the old days, in the Bible days, when you conquered a foe, the general and the lead man would parade the enemy through town, and they would take the prisoners and the captives and give out the spoils to everybody. Well, it's kind of like that, except we were captive, we were bound, and God, through Jesus Christ, went into the heart of the earth and set the captives free, and now he's given gifts to us to use in the kingdom of God. And he's going to mention five gifts here, and we're going to go through them, and Some people believe these. Some of these have passed away. Some believe they're all still available. Some think this and that. Well, let's look at it today. I'm kind of running as hard as I can just to make sure we can get through. Apostles. Let's look at the first one. He gave himself, gave some to be apostles. The Greek word for apostle means one who is sent with a commission, a message. Different from a disciple. A lot of people believe, what's the difference between the apostle and the disciple? Well, they're the same people there, but they mean different things. The word disciple means a follower or a learner. Apostle means somebody that's appointed or commissioned, a representative. Now, there's a strict definition of an apostle, and there's a broad definition. I'm going to give you the strict definition of what an apostle is. There were 12 apostles. They were the New Jerusalem. One day we're going to live in the New Jerusalem that comes down and all that God's got there. It's going to be built on the 12 foundations of the apostles. The apostles were unique people. Now in Luke chapter 6, verse 13, I'm going to show you where the same verse uses disciples and apostles. When it was day, he called his disciples to himself. That's the 12 that Jesus called. And from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. Okay, so that word is used two different ways. What were the qualifications of an apostle? Well, they had been with Jesus, Acts 1:21. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Now, right now in Acts chapter 1, they're fixing to choose another apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. You'll notice they chose somebody to replace Judas when he committed suicide. But when James was killed several years later, they didn't choose somebody to replace James. But they're choosing somebody. And so there's 12 apostles here. Now, they had been with Jesus. Number two, they were chosen by Jesus. This is a strict definition. Until that day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, here's another definition. They witnessed the resurrection. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They're trying to determine who they're going to choose to be the next apostle. Another scripture about the apostles, Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church and doctrine is built on the foundation of the apostles. When the early church fathers in the 300s decided which books are going to go in the Bible, they had a lot of criteria they went by, what they were going by. In the New Testament, they said, was the book written by an apostle or somebody associated with an apostle? So they were very big on the position of the apostles in the early church. Here's another scripture. I believe the apostles were especially had unique signs in their ministry above all everyone else. It says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Okay, the apostles. Now that's a strict definition. They'd been chosen by Jesus, they'd witnessed the resurrection and all these other things. But there's other people in the New Testament that are called apostles besides those 12. Paul called himself an apostle. This is more of a broad definition. He said he really wasn't worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. But in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says this, I am the least of the apostles. Now, he's an apostle, and he's different than those 12, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Look at Acts 14:14. Here's another apostle. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude crying out. Barnabas was called an apostle. Here's another one in Galatians 1:19. But I saw none other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, this is not James, the brother of John. This is James, the one that wrote the book of James, the Lord's brother, who wasn't even a believer or follower of Jesus until the resurrection. So there's other people called apostles other than the 12. So a lot of people say, I don't believe there's apostles anymore today. Well, not in the strict sense of the definition, but I believe in the broader definition. What did the apostles do? They took the gospel into other places, other cultures where it hadn't been established and began to establish. I believe the closest people that fulfilled the role, this is my belief, of an apostle today would be missionaries. People that take the gospel into uncharted waters a lot of time and establish it. That's the closest definition, I think, of an apostle today. Okay, here's the next one. Prophets. And he gave himself some to be apostles, but some prophets. Okay? Now, here's a simple definition of a prophet, a spokesman for God. Let's give a little bit more detailed definition than that. Someone who receives and communicates divinely anointed utterances to God's people. Doesn't necessarily mean you're predicting the future or anything like that all the time. And there's a difference between an office of a prophet and the gift of prophecy. You know, like you see people sometimes stand up with a word of prophecy or whatever. In the Old Testament, we're very familiar with the prophets. The Bible would say a lot of times concerning some of them, and the word of the Lord came to Habakkuk or whoever it might be. And that phrase was used often. God, the prophets were the people that stood before God and the people, and God would tell them and they'd tell the people. And that's the way it was. I'll never forget this as long as I live. When I went to Bible college, one of the classes I was in, I was sitting there, and the professor said, "This is our first class, go in or stand up or whatever, introduce yourself and what your major is. What are you studying to be?" And either they were majoring in Bible or ministry or Christian music or Christian education or whatever. Anyway, they come around and everybody was doing that. There was a guy sitting right across from me, one back, not across, but one back. And when they come to him, he said, "I am a prophet of God." And I didn't want to look at him. So I just did one of these. So I thought, wow, I want to see the prophet. Well, I got to meet the prophet in another class. The professor was up there talking about something. I don't even know what he was saying. And the guy was sitting next aisle from me, one seat back again. And the professor said something, and all of a sudden he yelled out, "No!" Wham! And he slammed his books on his desk, and I thought the gun had shot. I came out of my seat, and he said, "You are in sin." He told the professor that, and blah, blah, blah. So that was my meeting with the prophet. I don't know if that was Elijah or what it was, but I'll never forget him. I promise you that. Now, in the Old Testament, they had major prophets and minor prophets. The major prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, Daniel, those, mainly they called them major because of the scope of their ministry or the length of their book, not that they're bigger and the others were just insignificant. Minor prophets, all the others, Habakkuk, Nahum, Hosea, and Micah, and all these others. Okay, there were men prophets, there were women prophets in the Bible, Miriam, Deborah, Huldah. A lot of times their message was one of warning, instruction, or exhortation. Here's the thing. God had the prophets because the people, he needed somebody to talk to the people because people wasn't really listening to him. And they didn't like the prophets telling them what to do or what God said. And they would eventually persecute the prophets or kill the prophets. And Stephen, in his last message before he got killed, he said, "You people have always persecuted and killed the prophets when God sent them to you." And that boy, that was like the final straw just about, and they killed him. So anyway, prophets was a very important role. Well, what about prophets in the New Testament? We're in the New Testament age. We're not in the Old Testament. I agree. Here's what some people think a prophet is today. Is they think it's somebody that teaches Bible prophecy. You know, there's some teachers that just concentrate on Bible prophecy pretty much, on what's going on. I don't call them a prophet. I call them somebody teaching Bible prophecy. That doesn't fit the definition of a prophet, even though you talk about end times and things like that. That's great. But there are many prophets in the New Testament mentioned. Here's just a few of them. Acts 11:27-29. In those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also appeared in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, which according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. There's a prophet come along and said, "There's fixing to be a drought and all here," and raised money, and the people started giving. This is before the drought and all ever happened. Acts 13, 1 through 2. This is in the church of Antioch. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Okay, so once again, you see prophets mentioned there. Here's another one in Acts 21, 9. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So maybe those were prophetesses at that time. Now a lot of people believe we don't need apostles anymore because they don't fit the strict definition. Other people believe also that we don't have prophets today in the strict definition in that office anymore. And here's the scripture they use for that. It's in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in the last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. A lot of people say, so that message is now, that office is no longer valid because now God's speaking through us through His Son instead of through the prophets, and we've got the Word of God to speak to us. We don't need someone else declaring to us anyway. Anyway, I do believe there's still prophets today. I do believe there's certain people that have their finger on the pulse of what's going on in the church, the universal church, and that God does give them insight and direction. All right, evangelists. He gave some evangelists. Now, that's the definition, the special ability, gift, giving ability or calling to communicate the gospel message in relevant terms to unbelievers. The message of an evangelist, the heart of an evangelist is geared towards lost people, different than a pastor. An evangelist is someone, a lot of times their message is very simple. It's just that you're a sinner. You're separated from God. There's two destinations. You're going, heaven or hell. Jesus came to die. He loved you and gave His life for you. If you give your heart to Him, you'll go to heaven. That's how you come into the kingdom of God. That's mainly the message of an evangelist in various ways, but that's what they said. Billy Graham was a great evangelist, but his message was very simple and to the point. It wasn't very deep or anything like that. But that's usually what an evangelist is. They just have an ability and their heart goes out to lost people. They're trying to get people into the kingdom. I read a story one time of an evangelist that was tired, wore out, and he went to a restaurant late the evening. And the waiter came and he told the waiter, "I don't know, I've never been here. Just tell me what you would order if you were ordering something." He said, "Well, I'll tell you this, if I had one last meal to eat, my last day on earth, I'd order that there." And he told him what to order. He said, "Okay, that's what I want." And the waiter went on, took the order, and came back and brought him his food. And he said, "Let me ask you this, young man. If this was your last day on earth, do you know where you'd spend eternity?" And then eventually led the man to Jesus. Evangelists, those that have the evangelistic gift and spirit, they are very prone and focused on trying to reach lost people. That's why their message isn't all that deep, because lost people don't need a deep message. They just need to know they're outside of the ark of safety and they need to get right with God. Anyway, all right, next one, pastors. He gave some pastors. Now, a lot of people put the gift pastors and teachers as one gift. You'll notice he in the scriptures it's listed a little bit differently there. You remember when God gave the Great Commission, or Jesus gave the Great Commission, go in all the world and preach the gospel and everything. Part of the Great Commission was this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. They say that's more the role of the pastor in the Great Commission, trying to teach people the whole counsel of God, helping the people understand who they are in Christ, what He did for them and what He expects of them and all this kind of stuff. 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy as a young pastor, and this is what he had to say to him in 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. Now these things command and teach. Pastor has to be a teacher. Let no one despise your youth. In other words, be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. You're going to be around people all the time. You need to be living a life, an example to people. He said in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So a pastor's job is to try to help people grow up, build up in their walk with Jesus Christ. And you got to give a lot of time to reading and teaching and sharing things like this. Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Okay, so a pastor is more like a shepherd guiding sheep. His job is to lead, to feed, and to protect. Now, most people are stronger in some areas than other areas. Most pastors are. Here's the difference between a pastor and an evangelist. Evangelist, I told you, his heart and his ministry and his focus is on lost people, getting them into the kingdom of God. Pastor's main focus is getting saved people to grow up and be all that God's called them to be, to help them develop, mature. The greatest news to an evangelist is to rejoice with the angels who rejoice over every soul that's won into the kingdom. The greatest news to a pastor is for one of his flock to stand before God and God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've grown up, you've been used, you've been a great vessel." Okay, so pastor, teacher. And he gave some pastors and teachers. Now, Jesus had a lot of different titles. He was called Jesus 542 times, Lord 714 times, Son of Man 81 times, and teacher, he was called teacher 60 times. Jesus was a great teacher. He had to teach people how to think, how to respond. He asked over 100 questions to people. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. He focused on the mind. Teaching is focused more on your mind, renewing your mind, how to believe. Jesus was a great teacher. He used a lot of illustrations. He used examples of what was going on that they could relate to. It's a very valuable gift. Romans 12:7 says this, "Let the person possessing the gift of teaching devote themselves or himself to teaching." Now, that's a challenge today. We're living in a day where people are being taught everything in the world. And in this day and time today, people say there is no absolute truth. What's true to you is not true to me, but I have my truth, you have your truth. Everybody's got their own truth. That's hogwash. There's really only one truth, but that's what you're up against today. People that believe everybody can have their own set of truth. Sometimes a teacher's teaching people that have come out of the world and they have no home life and they have no experience with the things of God. They may have had their mind shaped by television or the media or whatever, and they got to be reprogrammed. They understand that this book's for us, but they don't understand how it works, and they don't understand how it works in their life. They're dealing with broken habits and broken relationships and broken attitudes and things like this. They struggle with the supernatural sometimes and versus science or whatever. So people have to be taught, have to be shepherded by a pastor, and they have to be taught by a teacher. Now, these are five gifts, offices in the kingdom of God or in the church that are very important. God put them in there, and he gifts people to do these different things. You need to operate within your gifts and calling. Now, the purpose of these gifts, let's look at verse 12 and 13. What's the purpose of all this? He did this for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, let's stop there. He did this so we can all, when we come into the family of God, we grow up. We want to grow up and mature. It's not just numerical growth, it's spiritual growth. One pastor told Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher who had a church of thousands, he said he only had a church of 50. He said, I want to have a church of 2,000. And Spurgeon told him, said, you might find out that church of 50 is all you're going to be wanting to be held accountable for when you have to stand before God. Here's what these verses 12 and 13 say in other translations. The NIV says, the purpose of these gifts is to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up till we are come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's NIV. Here's New Living Translation. These gifts are given, and their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, this we will continue until we come into unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up the full and complete standard of Christ. God wants us all to grow up. A lot of people, we're all growing old, but everybody's not growing up. We all tend to grow out, but we're not growing up. And that's what the Lord wants. Now, I remember when I was a child, and you may have done this with your children. Did you ever mark their height on a wall or something? And every year you'd see they'd grown an inch or grown 3 inches or whatever. How do you measure how much you're growing in the Lord? How do we measure how much I'm growing in the Lord Jesus? That's what I want to talk about the last 10 minutes or so. My wife got me some new scales the other day, some, you know, weight scales. What's funny about that? I remember one guy that his wife got him some scales, and she walked by one day. He was trying to lose about 50 pounds, and she walked by and he'd sucked his stomach in real good. And she laughed. She said, "That's not going to make you lose, make you weigh less." He said, "No, but it helped me see what the scales say." Anyway, that's the way it is. Anyway, here's some things I want you to analyze and see if you've grown, if you've become a Christian, if you've grown in these areas right here. Only you can answer this. Have you grown in the fruit of the Spirit? In other words, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, all these things. Are those fruit more evident in your life than they were when you became a Christian? Those are the characteristics of love, the characteristics of Christ. Do you understand and have greater knowledge of the Word of God than you used to? The writer of Hebrews wrote to them, he says, "You people need to be teaching other people and you're still babies on the milk. You haven't grown." Can you imagine if you were taking out a couple to eat to a nice restaurant, and or they invited you over to their house to eat, and you come over there to eat a nice meal, and they bring out a bottle and they start sucking a bottle. Or they got a jar of baby food, that's what they're eating. You say, "Man, that's weird." Well, that's what Paul's saying, or the writer of Hebrews says, you people are still eating milk. You ought to be able to teach other people the things of God, and you need somebody to teach you still elementary things. Let me ask you this. Are you growing? Are you walking in the Spirit more than you've ever walked? What do you mean by that? Are you sensitive to the voice of the Spirit of God? When the Spirit of God taps you, can He just nudge you and you know the Spirit of God is leading you, or has He got to knock you upside the head? Are you conscious of His voice? Or you say, I can't tell if it's God, the devil, or me, or who it's talking to me. Are you growing in your relationship with the Spirit of God? Have you grown in your convictions, your devotions? Do you walk in holiness? The thing that Ginger said today, how do you live when nobody's watching? Are you dedicated and consecrated to things of God, or do you just go along with the crowd? Have you really separated yourself? Let me ask you this. Have you grown in your witnessing, evangelizing? Do you have a burden for lost people more than you ever did? Are you able to share with somebody? I'll tell a little story. A couple of days ago, we had our men's steak supper. There was someone that got choked. And if anybody knows what it's like to get choked at one of the tables. Jimbo was at a table, and he called for Lamar and paramedics because we didn't know we want somebody that's experiencing that. But Jimbo did the Heimlich and it brought it up. My question to you is this. I was proud of Jimbo. If you see somebody that's spiritually dead or going to die and not ready to go to heaven, can you tell them how to get saved? Or you say, "Let me call the pastor." Have you gotten to a place where you can share things like that? Let me ask you this. Have you grown in your relationships? Are you quick to forgive people now? Are you still carrying grudges? Did you watch last Sunday that funeral where Charlie Kirk's wife, Erica, got up there? And she said, with tears, that boy, that young man or whatever, I forgive him. The one that killed her husband. Tim Allen, Tim the Tool Man Taylor, the comedian, the actor. He said, I sat there at my TV, was watching that. It changed my life. I've been bitter toward a man that killed my father. 60 years ago, a drunk driver killed my father, and I've been bitter for 60 years. And I watched her, and I let it go. Have you grown where you still carrying bitterness, or are you grown where you can forgive people and let it go and move forward? Have you grown in your worship? Can you really just say, God, I'm going to get lost in your presence, your goodness? Or do you say, no, somebody's watching me. Have you grown? I guarantee you don't care what people think when you're at the ball game. Have you grown where you can share your worship and love for Jesus, your gratitude? Or are you like the 9 lepers, are thankful but you ain't got time to go tell him? Have you grown in your stewardship? Have you grown to where you realize that we're stewards? We're going to have to give an account to God one day. Have you realized finally that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive? And God's going to do this and that, your talents, your time, your treasures, whatever. I could just go down the list. Have you grown? Have you grown? Growing is normal and natural. Here's some reasons people don't grow up. Besides the fact maybe they're not saved, but here's some of them. Contentment. Some people say, I'm content where I'm at. I just want to go to heaven one day. I don't want anything beyond that. Doesn't matter to me. That's not contentment. That's complacency. And that's a spiritual disease. You say, well, let me give you an example. I like to ride a bike, but I like to coast. The only time you can coast is when you're on a flat surface or you're going downhill. But if you're going to climb, you're going to have to pedal. If you're going to make efforts and climb with God, it's going to take more than just complacency. You're going to have to put some effort into it. Contentment is not the word. Malnourishment. We watch little kids with sunken eyes and hollow cheeks and bloated bellies that are malnourished. A lot of people aren't growing because they don't get in the Word of God. They will not. They hate to think about it. They don't want to leave it to somebody else or whatever. We've got to some way get the food of the Word of God. Some people don't grow because they don't evaluate themselves. They don't ever analyze what's missing in their life, where they're falling short. You know, I hadn't watched it much the last 10 years, but when my daughter was home, we'd watch American Idol. And we'd watch, out of 10,000 kids, 9,700 of them were terrible. And I thought, these people don't know how sorry they are or how sorry their singing is. They're delusional. And there's a lot of Christians that they don't ever analyze where are they with the Lord. That's what David said this. He said, Lord, search me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Here's another thing. Some people don't grow because they don't like to get out of their comfort zone. They say things, you know, I don't like to feel uneasy. I'm afraid if I try something, I'll fail. One old boy says, told another fellow, he says, in y'all's church, do y'all raise your hands? He said, no, we don't raise our hands because God may call on us. And a lot of times that's the way people, they say, Lord, just leave me alone. I don't want to get out of my comfort zone. I'll do my own thing. God gave gifts to the church, not only the gifts in these other chapters, but the gifts of leadership and stuff to help the church grow. Help us grow. Are you growing? You know, when you was in school, let me wind this down. In school, most people were good in certain subjects and certain subjects were hard. Whether it's math, history, science, English, or whatever. Some of you, if you were an A-type student, you either do one of two things. You either say, I'm good in these three, but I'm not good in this one, so I'm going to study harder in this one, so I want to make A's in all of them. Or some people just say, well, I'll make A's in these and make a C in this one. That's where I'm not good. But if you really want to do the best, you want to bring all your grades up together. If you want to grow in Christ, you've got to see where you're weak. where you haven't grown. When I say you haven't grown, that means you haven't been submissive to Him. You've been stiff-necked, hard-headed, strong-willed. You haven't stepped out, whatever. There's so many areas we need to grow up and mature in Christ. And that's what these gifts are all about. Are you where God wants you to be? Because I promise you this, just like in school, there's going to be a graduation day. One day we're going to all stand before the Lord. Now, we're only going to get to heaven because of Jesus and His grace. But one day we're going to stand before Him and He's going to say, what did you do with all that I've given you to grow you up? I want you to stand. There's order in the church, not just because God gifts people, but because God has put people in gifted positions to help people grow and develop. I want to ask you right now, as we close out, if you'd make your way to an altar, here's what I want you to come to pray about. I just listed 8 or 9 things there. Areas, have you grown in these areas? Ask yourself if you've grown in any of those areas or any area that God points out to you that you know you're not where you need to be with the Lord. Would you come this way? And I want you to concentrate, Lord, from this day forward, I'm going to allow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God to begin to change me. I don't want to go through this life drinking a bottle. I don't want to go through this life not any different than when I came into the kingdom. I want to make a difference in somebody else's life. I want my life to count for the kingdom of God. So Lord, I pray for each one here today. Help them to evaluate their own life. Where have I grown? And where am I still very immature and undeveloped? And God can't really use me because I've never let Him into that area of my life. Are you carrying around unforgiveness? Are you one that still couldn't tell anybody how to come to Jesus? Are you someone that the Word of God means very little because you don't understand it still? Are you someone that hasn't learned what it means to be a good steward? And all these other dozens of things. Have you grown in the Lord? Heavenly Father, one day we're all going to stand before You. And I pray right now, God's decisions will be made right now to say, look, Father, help me to get out of this rut I've been in and help me to grow up. I want to be a vessel that You can use and You can work through. You can show me my gifts and Your gifts can operate in my life. And I can make a difference in somebody else's life. Lord, I thank You for the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and pastors and teachers and all the other gifts of the Spirit that You use to manifest Yourself. But God, what are we doing with who You sent and who You've placed among us to help us grow? Thank You, Lord, for Your love and grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for salvation. We're grateful for the blood. But Lord, may we be different this time next year, if we make it that long. May we be a different person because we've grown. We've put a pencil in the insides of our life and we've developed and we've grown closer to You. And we truly are a vessel that You can use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. If you need special prayer today, you come on down and we'll pray with you.